Thank you so very much, praise team, choir, orchestra team. You sounded unbelievable today, and it is good to be with you. You know, I've told the church before, I'm from Louisiana. It's where I grew up. Great. Home folk. My family, my parents and grandparents, extended family, is from Mississippi. And I went, and I went to college in Arkansas, all right? Now, I say that at the outset to say that means I'm never the smartest person in the room, okay? But I'm pretty sure the message we're trying to convey and communicate today is that Jesus is alive. I think we got that down. And because he lives, we too can live forever. And the question that I want to ask you today, it's also the title of the message, is simply this: do you believe this? This question, do you believe this, is the same question that Jesus asked those that were standing near him one day when he went to the funeral of a friend of his. A man by the name of Lazarus had died, and Jesus goes, and Lazarus' family is standing there alongside a grieving community, and their hearts are broken. And Jesus looks at one of the sisters of this man who had died, and he says this to her: I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And here's the question that Jesus asked Martha, the sister of Lazarus, and it's a question that he's asking me, he's asking you this morning. All of you watching online, we're going to have to answer this question, and it's simply this: do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Mark Batterson, pastor and author, he says about this question that it's the only question on God's final exam. Do you believe this? Now, it's a pretty bold claim, isn't it? I mean, to be able to say, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who believes in me will never die. That is a bold claim that if you make that claim, you better be able to back it up. Several years ago, when Cassius Clay died, Muhammad Ali, someone gave me his biography, and talk about somebody who made some bold claims. That's Muhammad Ali for you. Here's some of them that he said. He said, I'm not the greatest, I'm the double greatest. Not only do I knock them out, I pick the round. Here's a bold claim. He said, I done wrestled an alligator, I done tussled with a whale, handcuffed lightning, thrown thunder in jail. Only last week I murdered a rock, injured a stone, hospitalized a brick. I'm so mean, I make medicine sick. He said this: if you even dream of beating me, you better wake up and apologize. Probably his best quote, you might have heard this one. He was on an airplane traveling, and some turbulence started going, and the flight attendant was going by telling everybody to buckle their seatbelt, and came to Muhammad Ali and said, sir, we need you to buckle your seatbelt. Muhammad Ali said, ma'am, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she said, Superman don't need no plane. All right? Pretty good. Now, if you're going to make a claim, you better back it up. And right here, John chapter 11, Jesus makes this claim that I am the resurrection and the life. And what you're going to see in this passage of Scripture is that he backs it up. We've been in this series the last several weeks here at Champion Forest called Never the Same. And we've been looking at encounters in John's gospel of people who had an experience with Christ. They encountered Christ, and as a result, they were never, ever, ever the same. Well, this series concludes today with this story of Jesus having an encounter with Lazarus and Lazarus' family. And what you're going to see is this encounter doesn't just change those directly involved in what Jesus does. It's going to change an entire community that witnessed what happened. Now, you need to know at the outset here that Jesus hates death. That's why he calls himself here the resurrection and the life. Other places in Scripture call him the author of life. He hates death. He loves life. In fact, in John's gospel, 35 times John uses this word life, 35 times, give or take, uses this word life to describe Jesus in his ministry. And more often than not, it's Jesus describing himself. Let me just give you some examples. John chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, in him, Jesus was life. And that life was the light of men. John chapter 5, verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. John 6, 47 and 48, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 10, 10. I've come that they may have life, Jesus says, and have it more abundantly. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus loves life, hates death. In fact, when you read the scriptures, every funeral that Jesus attends or comes upon, he breaks up. He does away with it. In Luke chapter 7, there's a small village called Nain. And there is a young man who has died there. He's the only son of his mother. And Jesus sees this funeral procession. And he sees the brokenheartedness of this mom. And listen to what he says to her in Luke chapter 7, verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, do not weep. And then he came up and touched the bier, and the bier stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. In another instance, Luke chapter 8, the man by the name of Jairus, he was a ruler in the synagogue, his little girl's on her deathbed. And he comes and begs Jesus, please come heal my baby girl. And so Jesus goes back with him, but while they're on the way for Jesus to heal her, a messenger comes to Jairus and says, she's dead, I'm sorry, it's too late. And Jesus looks at this father. Luke chapter 8, verse 50, and says, Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. All were weeping and mourning for her, for he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. They thought it was an April Fool's joke. But Jesus, taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. Amen. Jesus hates death. Broke up every funeral he ever attended. And here he is in Bethany, John chapter 11, and he's about to break up another one. He's about to prove that he is the resurrection and the life. He's going to back up this claim. Now, death was so devastating that in this moment of Jesus seeing his friends grieving, the Bible says he weeps. John chapter 11, verse 35. If you ever had a problem memorizing scripture, you can do this. Jesus wept. It's just a reminder here of the tender heart of Jesus. You know, I don't know what you believe about Christ. I know we have many visitors here today, and we welcome you. Thank you so much for being here, and those watching online. No idea what kind of baggage you bring in here today as it relates to what you think or know or believe about Jesus. Many people's views are skewed because they were maybe abused by someone that said they were a Christian. Or maybe somebody said something to them that was a Christian. It just didn't sit well. And I've noticed through the years, all sorts of people believe all things about Jesus. But can I tell you something? What the scripture teaches about Jesus is that he has a very tender heart. Always going after the broken, always going after the abused, always going after the outcast. Speaking of having a tender heart, you know, just a little commercial break here in this message. We as Christians ought to have tender hearts as well. And as a staff, as a church, we were just talking, and we know this year's been tough for so many people in our community. You've lost loved ones due to COVID-19, and because of the protocols, many people weren't even able to have a memorial service for their loved one. And so we were just talking and praying and thinking about, you know what, how could we show tender hearts to our community? And we just decided that on April the 18th, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we're going to open it up to our entire community, what we're calling a COVID service of remembrance. And what we're going to do is invite the entire community to come to this church right here in this worship center. And we're going to have a service that honors their loved one. And we're going to sing great songs of faith. And we're going to read scripture. And we're going to have a family testify to the goodness and grace and faithfulness of God, someone who's lost a family member during this time. I'm going to get up and share a 10 to 15 minute message of hope. And then we're going to ask each family to light a candle in their loved one's honor and just come lay it here on the altar. Don't you think that'd be a good thing to do for our community in this time? We're going to do it. And again, it's just our desire to be like Jesus and show his tender heart. Here he's crying. We only know of two times he wept in Scripture. Here and then one other time, he's looking out over the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible says he sees people wandering around like sheep without a shepherd. And it breaks his heart. He cries. Here he's crying because he sees the devastating consequences of sin, which ultimately brings about death. Jesus isn't crying because Lazarus died. He knew he was going to bring him back to life. In fact, you read John chapter 11. The Bible tells us that he, on purpose, did not come to Bethany so that Lazarus could die and raise him back to life. He's not crying because Lazarus is dead. He's weeping because he sees up close and personal the devastating consequences of sin. Sin is the result of brokenness in this world. And because of sin, there is death. Sin's the root issue. Sin's the problem. That's why there's death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin, the consequences of sin, is death. This is why sin is such a big deal, because it separates us from God. Not only physically we die, but if we die not knowing Jesus, we die spiritually. And the fact is, the truth is, every single person here is a sinner, self-included. And you don't need a preacher to tell you this. I mean, we know this, right? We all have thoughts that don't honor God. We all participate in actions that don't line up to his holiness and his righteousness. All of us have motives from time to time that are impure. And because we're all sinners, all of us, just like Lazarus, will one day die a physical death. Happy Easter. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Jared, come on. Man, you need to lighten up. Let's talk about some bunnies. Let's talk about flowers, man. The weather's beautiful outside. Stop talking about death. That's not what Easter is all about. Or is it? See, but before you can have beauty and life and a resurrection, you've got to talk about the reality of death. I mean, to put it in sports terms, death is undefeated at this time. I mean, even the people that Jesus raised to life, we're going to have to die again. Wonder how he broke that news to Lazarus. The scriptures tell us, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment. For those of you that pay attention, you know we are at the conclusion of March Madness. We got our final two, Sic'em Bears, for all the Bears fans out there. Yeah, okay. You got Zaga versus the Bears. We'll be watching tomorrow night. And if you filled out a bracket for March Madness, and if you're like me, and didn't watch a bit of college basketball this year, how do you know who to put in your bracket? Well, you better not pick it by the mascots, all right? That's how my 9-year-old twins do it. That's not going to get you anywhere. How do you do it? You look at the seeds. You got number one seed. You got all the way to 16 seed. And you can pick some upsets every now and then. I mean, a 12's going to defeat a 5 seed, 13's going to defeat a 4 seed. But at the end of the day, when you get down to the Elite Eight, the Final Four, what we're seeing right now, it's number one seed versus number one seed. You better look at the record. Because if they're undefeated, 128, 29, 30 games in a row, chances are that's the team to beat. Well, at this moment, death is the number one seed. Never been defeated. And yet Jesus, here in John chapter 11, stares death in the face and with confidence says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. How could he say this? How on earth was Jesus, the lover, the author of life, going to defeat the number one seed? Death. Were these just empty words that he was saying to comfort a grieving family? Or did Jesus know something that nobody else knew? How was he going to defeat death? The answer? He would have to die. And he would have to come back to life. Amen. And he did. He did. And that's why Easter's so special to Christians. Because it's on this day that we can, with confidence, with one heart and one voice, say, because of his death and his resurrection, he proved once and for all that he is victorious over death. This is why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54, that death is swallowed up in victory. Jesus is alive. And because he lives, we too can live forever. John, he writes with amazing detail what happened that day that Jesus went toward the tomb of his friend. Look at verses 38 through 43. Then Jesus, deeply moved again. The word carries with it this idea of being indignant. Jesus was on a mission when he went to the tomb of his friend Lazarus. It was a cave and a stone laid against it, and Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days. Lazarus wasn't sleeping. He wasn't in a coma. He was dead. Capital D-E-A-D, dead. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? You remember the question he asked to Martha? Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? So they took away the stone, verse 41, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. I can't read this passage of scripture without thinking of that country preacher, what he said. It's a good thing that Jesus called the name Lazarus, because if he didn't, every dead man in that cemetery would have come out. It's true. Verse 44, the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Talk about a man who is never ever the same. Physically dies, brought back from the dead. We know he never got over Jesus, what Jesus did. In fact, he was telling everybody, so much so that it got him on the most wanted list. Keep reading John's gospel, John chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, Bethany, where Lazarus lived, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Word had got out. And so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, his life, his testimony, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Lazarus was proof that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Speaking of proof, this week, we had famed apologist Lee Strobel come to speak to our staff. We have a staff chapel, and this week we were together, worshiping together. We were praying for you. We were praying for this service. And that's what we do the first hour. The second hour is just kind of instruction and encouragement. And we asked Lee to come in and just speak about a book he wrote called The Case for Easter. Lee was an investigative journalist. He was actually the editor, legal affairs editor, at the Chicago Tribune. And he was an atheist, didn't believe God, didn't believe a God existed. And his wife met a group of Christians. And as a result of meeting these Christians and spending time with these Christians, his wife came to know Jesus in a personal way. Her life was transformed by Christ. And Lee didn't like it one bit. Matter of fact, he thought she had joined a cult. But he was kind of intrigued by it. He even writes, he said, "I was pleasantly surprised, even fascinated, by the fundamental changes in her character, integrity, and personal confidence." You know, that's just a, if you're wondering why should I give my life to Jesus, this is a good reason. Because Jesus changes you from within. You know, he's not looking at behavior modification. That doesn't change anybody. What Jesus does is he changes your heart. He changes your life. He gives you new desires, new wants. And that's what he did for Lee Strobel's wife. And Lee didn't like it. And so he set out to disprove the resurrection. That's what he thought. He said, if I can disprove the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, we can say enough of all of this. And he had the credibility to do it. I mean, again, a legal affairs editor for the Chicago Tribune, a graduate of Yale Law School. And so for 21 months, Lee traveled the country interviewing scholars, professors who had studied the resurrection. And he drilled them with questions. And for 21 months, took notes, studied, finally came to the end of his traveling and researching. He locked himself in his bedroom. He got out all of his research. He began to look at it. He had all of this information on one hand, and then he had the changed life of his wife on the other. And listen to what he wrote in his book, The Case for Christ. He said, "I'll admit it. I was ambushed by the amount and quality of the evidence that Jesus is the unique Son of God. As I sat at my desk that Sunday afternoon, I shook my head in amazement. I had seen defendants carted off to the death chamber on much less convincing proof. The cumulative facts and data pointed unmistakably toward a conclusion that I wasn't entirely comfortable in reaching." Lee had a choice in this moment. He had to answer the question that Martha had to answer. He has to answer the question that every single one of us here today watching online that you have to answer. At the end of the day, do you believe this? And Lee, he said, "In light of the convincing facts that I had learned during my investigation, in the face of this overwhelming avalanche of evidence in the case for Christ, the great irony was this. It would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to trust in Jesus of Nazareth." Amen. At the end of the day, Lee had to answer this question. Do you believe this? Not just with your head, but do you believe it with your heart? It's not an accident that you're here today. I don't know what brought you here. I've met people today who saw a yard sign, given a door hanger, knows a neighbor from Champion Forest, and they've come. I've talked to others that have been out of church for a year during the whole pandemic, and this is their first time back. They thought Easter would be a good time to come back, and it is a good time. You made a good decision. We're so glad you're here. Have no idea why you're here. You may be new to the area like me, looking for a church home. I do know this, though. It's no accident that you're here. The Bible teaches, Acts chapter 17, verse 26, that he ordains the exact times and places that we should live. No accident that you're in this room at this hour here in Houston, Texas. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Whoever believes, whoever means you. Whoever, rich, poor, educated, not educated, doesn't matter the color of your skin, doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter your issues, doesn't matter your baggage. The Bible says, whoever believes, though he die, yet shall he live. Whoever believes, those two words, whoever believes, it's coupled somewhere else in Scripture. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, that means you, that he gave his only son. Jesus went to the cross and he died for you. And he was raised to life for you, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes. And so the final and only question on God's final exam is, do you believe this? That he is the resurrection and the life. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask that no one be getting up and leaving, no one be moving around. This is the most sacred time of our service. Because there's no question about it. God has sovereignly brought, I believe, many people here today who need to have an encounter with Jesus so that your life is never the same. And if today you want to make that decision to choose to believe, to answer that question, do you believe this? If you want to say, yes, I believe for the very first time, I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer with me. And if that's you with Christians praying, if you want to ask Jesus into your heart for the first time, I'm going to put a prayer up on the screen. And I just want you to read this prayer, and there's nothing magical or mystical about these words. Prayer is a conversation with God. So you can use your own words to say the same thing to God. But if you want to say for the first time today, I believe, I want Jesus to change my life, then just pray this prayer with me. Jesus, pray it in your heart. I believe you are the resurrection and the life. I ask you today to forgive me of my sin. Just you and the Lord, ask him to come into your life. Say, change me. I believe you are the Son of God. This is your confession. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe you were raised to life. And because you live, I can live forever. And if you prayed that prayer with me, I just want you to finish that prayer with a prayer of thanksgiving, because the Bible promises that he sees your faith, the humble posture of your heart, and he will never turn down this prayer. You asked him to save you. You just pray right now a prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you for saving me and help me to live every day for you. And Father, I pray across this room for many people who just made this decision. God, according to your scripture, Lord, you change us from the inside out. And we give you praise in this moment. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now look right here. Some of you who prayed that prayer with me, I wish it was like Jesus and Lazarus, where I could call you by name, say, come out. I can't do that. But I am going to ask you to do something. If you prayed that prayer with me for the first time, asking Jesus to be the Lord of your life, I'm going to ask you in just a moment to just simply stand right where you are and show the world what you believe and to whom you belong. Jesus says, you acknowledge me in front of men, I'll acknowledge you in front of my Father. There's something beautiful about standing to testify to what Jesus has done in your life. I guarantee you, Lazarus said, get these clothes off of me. He was ready to stand. And spiritually, some of you in this moment have been brought to life. You know, it's been said that everyone who is born once will die twice, a physical death and a spiritual death. But everyone who is born twice, a physical birth and a spiritual birth, will only die once, physical death, because you live forever. And so here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. Have you ever been to a labor and delivery section of the hospital? There ain't nobody frowns in that place. It's all smiles and laughter and joy. You got grandparents over here making fools of themselves looking at their little grandbaby. Moms and dads are so happy holding new life. Well, we're going to see here in just a moment. I'm going to pray. Ask God to give you the courage to stand. And I'm just going to be honest, if you can't stand in a room of people who are ready to celebrate with you and clap and applaud the decision that you're making, you'll never stand out in the world. So I want to encourage you to stand. I'm going to pray and ask God to give you courage. You say, what's going to happen when I stand? This church is going to go crazy. We're going to celebrate like crazy because it's new babies being born spiritually. We're going to celebrate without the cigars, all right? It's going to be awesome. We got a new Bible we want to give you. We just want to celebrate what God's doing in your life. So I'm going to pray. And in just a moment, I want you to stand all across this room. We saw 10 or 15 the last service. I'm believing it's going to be the same. If it's just you, though, if it's just you, I promise you it'll be worth it. I've never met anybody who regretted standing for Jesus. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, for those that prayed that prayer with me, asking you to be the Lord of their life, would you give them the courage it takes here in just a moment to simply stand as a testimony of you changing their life. As a result of their prayer to you today, they are never the same, and they want to show it to the world. Father, we rejoice in what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.